Father, we open your word tonight because you have drawn us to yourself. We are eager, O God, to hear from you and to know what you have for us. May your word be a lamp for our feet, not just for the evening, but throughout the new year, 2024. Heavenly Father, let us leave behind those things that slow us down, and let us run with endurance as we make our way to the New Jerusalem, the city of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 12:24 speaks of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Kids play a game these days called Would You Rather. Maybe you've heard them playing it. Some things for you to think about. Would you rather always be stuck in traffic but find the perfect parking spot? Or would you rather never hit traffic but have to drive around for parking? I don't know. One or the other. Would you rather have a personal maid or a personal chef? I don't know. Would you rather have unlimited battery life on all of your devices, or have free Wi-Fi wherever you go? Some of you have that anyways. Would you rather lose the ability to read or lose the ability to speak? You know, would you rather? They're not real situations, but they're choices that make us consider. Some are obvious and some others are not. This next section of Hebrews is still about Jesus. Hebrews is all about Jesus. And as we said earlier, he's presented here as the mediator of the new covenant. And the would you rather is, I hope, obvious. Would you rather Jesus be God-man or mere man? Would you rather Jesus be spotless or sinful? Would you rather Jesus have an ongoing ministry or a vanishing ministry? Would you rather have Jesus be ever living or dead? Would you rather Jesus be reality or just a shadow? Would you rather Jesus be spiritual or sensuous? Would you rather have unbroken communion with Jesus or be separated from him forever? Would you rather? I hope those are obvious answers for you. The old way, as the writer of Hebrews is going to present it in tonight's text, should be obvious. There's this disparity between the old way and the law represented by Mount Sinai, and with the new way presented in Jesus Christ, the way of grace, represented by Mount Zion. So that's going to be the text this evening. And it should be rather obvious to us in the text. So why, and we've asked this question a number of times as we've gone throughout Hebrews, why would there be a desire for the Hebrews, that's who this letter is written to, why would there be a desire for them to go back to the old ways? Why would there be this desire for them to go to Mount Sinai rather than Mount Zion? Why would they rather have law over grace? The words that the writer gives us tonight are meant to stir them up. Really get them to consider who Christ is and what he has done. He wants them to see how much better the new way in Christ is. But he starts with, and it's almost like the psalm this morning, starting with, if the Lord had not been on our side, right? Consider, if the Lord had not been on our side. Tonight we're going to start with, consider Mount Sinai. Consider the weight and burden of the law. Because in verses 18 through 21, Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, there is a picture that's painted of fear and distance. And then as the gospel comes in, it's in verses 22 to 24, you're going to feel that burden lifted. And you're going to feel the grace that is provided in Jesus Christ. The Hebrews are meant to feel that terror of trying to keep the law. And this is written specifically for those who were tempted to go back to Judaism. But that doesn't mean it's not relevant for us. It is relevant for us. We may not be tempted to bring sacrifices of lambs and goats and doves, but we're often tempted to go our own way and do things our own way, to set up our own system of works. I can do this if I make it up by doing this, or, oh, I did this, so here's how I can fix it. And we think we can redeem ourselves. But what can really make us right before a holy God? Well, on our own strength, this is what we'll see. We can't do it. We make up our own system that falls short. So would you rather make up your own system that doesn't quite make it? Or would you rather follow God's way of grace? I hope the answer is obvious. This passage is going to take us away from self and things that we would rather do in the flesh to Christ, who is so much better. So Hebrews 12, 18 to 24, we're going to see seven things about Mount Sinai, and we're going to see seven things about Mount Zion. That's the comparison the writer gives. So Mount Sinai represents the law. That's where Moses received the law. Mount Zion is where we are headed as those who are in Christ. So Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched, but, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So again, the contrast is the law and the gospel. The contrast is Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. You have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, the gospel. So let's take a look. We're going to start with Mount Sinai and all of its thundering and darkness. That's the law. So point number one, or letter A, I don't know how it's written on your Kiki worksheet, but there are two points, and they each have seven subpoints, put it that way. So I have it down in my notes as letter A. Seven things that correspond to Mount Sinai and the law. Seven things that correspond to Mount Sinai and the law. The first one is in verse 18. It's a mountain that may be touched. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched. This is a real physical mountain. It's where Moses received the law. And it represents the old covenant, the old ways that the Hebrews, the Jews were tempted to forsake. They were going to leave Jesus and go back to the old ways. And that's still happening in Judaism today. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they continue in the old ways, as restricted as that is. They don't have the temple. They can't have sacrifices and so on. But their desire is to go back to the old ways. John Bunyan had Mount Sinai in mind when he writes his book, Pilgrim's Progress, and he comes to this section where you have Mr. Worldly Wise Man. I don't think he needs explaining. His name is self-explanatory. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And he's going to talk to Pilgrim, and he's going to point Pilgrim in the wrong direction. He's going to point Christian in the wrong direction. So here's an excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress. It says, so Christian turned out of his way to go to the house for help. But behold, when he was now close to the hill, it seemed so steep, and also that side of it that was next to the wayside did hang so much over, that Christian was afraid to venture farther, lest the hill should fall on his head. Wherefore he stood still, and knew not what to do. Also his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. There came also flashes of fire out of the hill that made Christian afraid that he should be burned. Here therefore he did quake for fear. So picture it, he's under this mountain that's about to crumble on his head. He's afraid, he has this burden on his back and it seems heavier than ever. Why was he here? It's because Mr. Worldly Wise Man sent Christian to the mountain. He said, there's a shortcut, go to the mountain. It's a picture of those who think they can attain a right standing with God through works. It's attractive because you can touch it. You can feel it. You can see it. You can do it. You can do it. And so many think that this is the way to go. Look, I can do it. I can be good enough. I can be better than most people. But the reality is, and this is what Christian was feeling at Mount Sinai under this crumbling mountain, is that this mountain is no help at all. You can never do enough. You can never be righteous enough. That's why Christian felt that the whole mountain was going to crumble on his head, and it's why his burden felt heavier than ever. Pretty soon, evangelist is going to come and save him. If you need a book for your 2024 reading list and you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, or even if it's been a while, maybe this is one that you want to read. But evangelist will come and lead Christian back to the way that leads to life. Today, if you are contemplating Mount Sinai, or if you feel that, man, I can't do enough. If you feel like the law is too much to bear, then keep listening, because we're going to get to the remedy. But right now, we're feeling the weight of the law. Number two, the second thing listed in the text is that the mountain burned with fire. Verse 18 again, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire. So as Christian approaches the mountain, remember he felt like he was going to be burned? So in our text, where Bunyan is drawing from, the mountain burned with fire, and in verse 29 of Hebrews 12, we find that our God is a consuming fire. And these things are meant to be fearful. This is why Christian was so scared. That's why the people of Israel were so afraid. The fact that fire came down from heaven on Mount Sinai when God was giving the law to Moses was a visible demonstration for the people to fear God. What was God displaying? He was displaying His power and His holiness. That He is transcendent, that He is high above us, that He is far away from us, that He is unapproachable, that He is the judge of all the earth. And our God, as judge, will consume all His adversaries. Our God is a consuming fire. That's what Mount Sinai represented to them. Would you rather have that? Keeps going. The third description is blackness. A visible blackness as a result of the thick cloud that's covering the mountain. And that just adds to the terror of the experience for the people. The fourth description is similar to the blackness, but it goes further. It's darkness. So not only is there blackness, but there's darkness. So there's a loss of light and also a gloom that accompanies the blackness. So it's dark and gloomy. Dark and stormy is number five. There's a tempest. That's a storm. So this is more of this visible, physical, able to be touched mountain that is an assault on the people of God's holiness and majesty. And it's pictured as a great storm. You read the book of Exodus and that's what you'll find. The earth trembles. Sproul likes to talk about that. When the holiness of God is made known, rocks shake. Right? Inanimate objects. Objects that don't move on their own. Rocks are shaking at the presence of God Most High. There's a storm. Number six, There's a trumpet blast, verse 19. Be prepared tonight to be startled by loud noises. Some shake your whole house. That happens. And that's what this is about, this trumpet blast. It's a supernaturally loud noise that accompanies the storm and the darkness and the gloom. And it's a fearful picture that the writer of Hebrews is painting for us. And then the last thing is the voice of words, verse 19. God speaks and His voice is terrible. The God of glory thunders, right? Psalm 29, the God of glory thunders. And the people were begging, oh, don't speak to us anymore, God. Those are the seven things from verses 18 and 19. And then verse 20 says, the people could not endure it. We're meant to feel their fear. We're meant to feel the distance, how holy God is and how unholy we are. Would you rather have fear like this, Mount Sinai, or would you rather be free of fear? Again, the remedy is to come, but right now we're trembling with the people of God. Verse 21 says that even Moses trembled. He was exceedingly afraid. And one commentator reflects on this passage. He says, the only thing that matches the incredible display you are witnessing is the seismic trauma in your heart. And that came out in Bunyan's, that excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress. Right? Not only is the earth shaking, the mountain about to crumble, but there is this trembling in the heart of Christian. And it's true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is observable. It's a mountain that can be touched. There's sight and sound and emotions of fear. There's terror. There is shaking. All a display of God's majesty and holiness. And all of this comes from the Old Testament. Exodus 19. Let me read some of these verses. Exodus 19, 16 through 20. This is right before the giving of the law. In Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20. So in Exodus 19 it says, in the morning there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai, that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And we know he was afraid. It says that in Hebrews. The people were afraid. They were overwhelmed with the voice of God. There's more in Deuteronomy 5 that the writer of Hebrews draws from. Deuteronomy 5, 24 to 27. Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, Moses, you go up. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you. And we will hear and do it. Would you rather have no mediator or a mediator? And the people are saying, we need a mediator. Moses, you go up and talk to God, and then you tell us what He says. The unmediated voice of God was too much. That mediator is the go-between. Somebody to go between God and man. To face God for us. Moses, you do it for us. So that we don't die. But remember, Moses was only a man. Moses mediated for the people to a degree, but he couldn't bear the weight of the law for anyone, let alone everyone. He couldn't even bear the weight of the law for himself. To be God's people, we're going to need a better mediator. But who could that be? Who could bear the weight of the law for everyone? You know the answer. It's Jesus Christ. And so we're getting there. We're getting to the remedy. But in verse 24, the contrast is given between Moses, who sprinkled the blood of a lamb and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And with Jesus Christ, the God-man, who shed the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the blood of himself, his own blood. And he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." So Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Would you rather have the ineffective blood of a lamb or the perfect and eternally effective blood of Jesus Christ? That's where the writer is going. Would you rather have Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? Mount Sinai is a mountain burning with fire. It's black and it's dark and it's loud and it's terrifying. So the attributes of God that are being communicated from Mount Sinai are His holiness. He's pure. The law tells us what God is like. In order to be in His presence, you must be holy. Verse 14 in our text, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Another attribute that comes to us from Mount Sinai is the justice of God. God is a consuming fire. The justice of God cannot and will not let the guilty go unpunished. He's a just judge. He enforces the law. He doesn't miss a thing. And we know this, the wages of sin is death. The holiness and justice of God thunder at Mount Sinai. What about the attributes of man? So we see the attributes of God is His holiness and His justice. What about the attributes of man that we see here at Mount Sinai? Well, it's our unholiness. We can't live up to the standards. And it's our injustice. We are not pure and holy. We are unclean and unable to make things right. We can't pretend that we're good enough. In our attempts to be good, we only add to the injustice. So guilt comes over us, and what happens to our burdens? They get heavier. That's what happened to Christian when he approached the mountain, right? His burden felt heavier than ever. This is the transcendence of God. This is separation from God, a distance that leads to eternal separation. That's the reality of Mount Sinai, the reality of the law. God is holy and we are not. God is just and we are not. So again, the question is, would you rather have Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? We've been brought to the brink of despair. But it's when we're there and we understand the fear and the trembling that the writer lifts up our eyes to the city of God. We move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Verse 18, "For you have not come to that mountain that can be touched, the one that's burning with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest." Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Did you see our next seven points about Mount Zion? They come straight from verses 22 to 24, and what they do is they fix our eyes on this new and better way. It's not smoking, trembling, loud Mount Sinai. No, this is Mount Zion. Would you rather have Moses or Christ? The law shows us that we can't do it. The law shows us that there is an unbridgeable distance. So what is it that we see with the eyes of faith? What do we have in Jesus Christ? Number one, we come to Mount Zion. We come to Mount Zion. Verse 22, But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is no longer a dark and gloomy mountain that's about to tumble down on us, but it's a mountain where God gathers His people. It's full of light. There's no need for sun, moon, and stars because the Lord Himself is our light. The light of the world is Jesus, we sang this morning. This is, in Hebrews 11, the city that Abraham longed for. Not something in Canaan, but a city whose builder and maker is God. Paul in the New Testament talks about our citizenship being in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That's where we are headed, believer. And as we're making our way there, we're singing the Psalms of Ascent together. This is where we're going, to the city of perfection, the city of the great King, the joy of the whole earth. That's the first trait. Second trait is we come to angels, an innumerable company of angels. That's what we find at Mount Zion, verse 22, an innumerable company of angels. In Hebrews 1, we saw angels in verse 6, Hebrews 1, 6, they were worshipers of God. In the book of Revelation, we saw angels surrounding the throne, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And this verse tells us that one day we will come to that place and join the company of angels praising God and worshiping Him who is worthy to receive our praise. Number three, not only angels, but at Mount Zion we find fellow believers. Verse 23, "And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." So here's a reference to believers that are here on earth with us. The ones we are joining together with as we make our way to the New Jerusalem. We're running together. That's the picture in Hebrews 12. We gather together to stir up one another to love and good works. We lock arms, encouraging one another to finish strong. This is the communion of saints that we enjoy here on earth. So what is this phrase, communion of saints? What do you understand by the communion of saints? This is Heidelberg 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all as members of this community share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Believers one and all, and that's why in the morning prayer, after we recite the Apostles' Creed, we pray for other churches. Because we realize that we are not the only ones. There is this great community around the world. So first, that believers one and all as members of this community share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 12, where we're helping others along. Theologians like to call this group of people the church militant. The church militant. It's where songs like Onward Christian Soldiers comes from. There's another group called the church triumphant, those who have gone on to heaven ahead of us, but more about them later. The church militant are called that because we're still fighting. We're still fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we don't do it alone. We press on together. We run strong together. We're called the firstborn because we receive our inheritance in Christ. We talked about that when we were talking about being sons of God. It's because it's the Son that receives the inheritance. So as the children of God, we receive the inheritance. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. We are said to be registered in heaven. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We are God's elect. Our names are written in the book of life. In Isaiah, we saw that our names are engraven on His hands. And so we walk together. We run together. We sing together. We pray together. We worship together. The fourth attribute in verse 23, we have come to God, the judge of all. Now wait a second. That was part of Mount Sinai, wasn't it? God the judge, the justice of God, the judgment of God. Isn't that Mount Sinai? I thought Mount Zion was different. Why are we getting judged again? Why does that bring terror into us when we think about not meeting God's standards written in His law? Why is it mentioned again here? I thought this was grace. How can those words be comforting? Because we have a mediator. At Mount Sinai, the mediator is Moses. Not good enough. But at Mount Zion, our mediator is Jesus Christ. The one mediator between God and men. The man, Jesus. And He's given the task of judgment. So how does Christ returning to judge the living and the dead comfort you? How is that a part of comfort that Christ will judge? Well, here's the answer. Again, this is a catechism. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? That's a line from the Apostles' Creed. And the answer is this: in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. You walk out and you see, that's my Savior. That's the one who took all of my sins. I stand here afraid, but he's taken all of my sins. He knows what he's done. I am no longer his enemy, but I am his child. Fire consumes his enemies. But I'm being refined by the just judge of all the earth. And he will ensure that what he started in me, he will complete. And so there is judgment. Yes, God is judge. But we know that this judge is the lover of our souls and the captain of our salvation. That's number 4, God the judge of all. Number 5, about Mount Zion, verse 23. To the spirits of just men made perfect. So you have the church militant. Now this is the church triumphant. So those who battle, the ongoing battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the church militant. But this is the church triumphant. These are those who have gone before us. They are justified. Just like us, we are justified. They are justified. But unlike us, they are made perfect. Just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. We long to be free from this body. They've gone on before us into heaven. We long to be free from this body of death and the struggles with sin and the afflictions of this life. In the Lord's timing, we'll all be there. There's no question about us making it because God is our God. Their salvation is our salvation. We have their company in the city of the living God. So we join with just men made perfect. We join one day with the church triumphant. Number 6, from verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So here's Mount Zion, and Jesus is there. Our Savior is there. In Him we reach the glories of heaven. He's the only way. The only mediator who could satisfy the law and pay the penalty for us who have broken the law. Moses trembled. Jesus goes boldly and does the will of his Father. And then he bids us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace. This is the climax of the list. Jesus is the climax of the list. So again, would you rather have Moses and the law in Mount Sinai? Or would you rather have Jesus and grace and Mount Zion? Without Christ, there's no comfort to read about the just judge of all the earth. Without Christ, there's no adoption into the family of God. Without Jesus, there's no righteousness. But in Christ, in Jesus, we have the inheritance. All the riches of heaven are ours in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then number 7, from verse 24. This ends our list. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Think about one of the first stories you learn when you're going through the book of Genesis as a kid. Or when you read the book of Genesis, you read about God's creation. You read about the creation of Adam and Eve. And then you read about their children. And Cain kills Abel. His blood is spilled. And in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews had mentioned the blood of Abel. And that it speaks. So we come to this last thing. And it's not consuming fire. That's Mount Sinai. The last thing is cleansing blood. It is the forgiveness of sins that comes through blood that is better than the blood of Abel that was crying out for justice. Because when Jesus Christ shed his blood, it cries out forgiveness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's the thing that's better that Jesus' blood speaks of. So before us tonight, we have Mount Sinai, fire, darkness, gloom, storm, thunderous noise, trembling, fear, distance, misery. And we have Mount Zion, the city of the living God, angels and fellow believers, both living and glorified, God the judge, Jesus the mediator, and the forgiveness of sins. And this is for us. Christ invites us to come. Which would you rather have? So what attributes of God are clearly communicated now at Mount Zion? At Mount Sinai, it was His holiness and justice. And those are still there, but now we see grace. We deserve nothing. We are lawbreakers. But remember the forbearance of God. Remember the kindness of God. Remember the love of God. The holiness that we need, that is required, He gives it to us. He makes a way for us to be right with Him. God saves us from the terror of Mount Sinai. That's grace. Another attribute that is clearly communicated here is the attribute of mercy. God is merciful. He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Instead, that punishment is laid on Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. He was wounded. We read Isaiah 53 this morning. He was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes, we are healed. Because of God's mercy, we are passed from terror and death to life. So what do we learn about ourselves? At Mount Sinai, we learn that we're unholy and that we're full of injustice. But we learn about ourselves at Mount Zion, that though we are sinful, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Though hopeless, there is hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So which is better? Would you rather? The answer is obvious. Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? Moses or Christ? Terror or love? The law or the gospel? Mount Zion, Christ, love, and the gospel. Those are the easy choices. In our weakness, you know, we can look at ourselves as being so much better than the Hebrews. How foolish to go back. But in our weakness, we tend to lose sight, just like they did. And the way that Hebrews 12 pictures it is our weary arms hang down, our knees buckle, and we can't take another step. But then we remember His mercies are new every morning. Christ is our strength. And going forward, He will move us in faith. This is our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus Christ, and that He leads us as the captain of our salvation, paving the way for us towards the New Jerusalem, towards Mount Zion. We thank you, O God, that the burden has been lifted, that the crumbling of the mountain and the terror of the mountain has been taken care of by Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, we ask that you would lead us now into the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.